One of the things I've really been blessed by being part of Madawi, and even before I came here, when I first saw a job being advertised about 10 years ago, I thought I'd check out this church and started listening to the podcast. And the first message I heard was Chris talking about the coming of the kingdom and how Jesus, his ministry was all about going around, connecting with people, showing love and helping them to get a taste of the kingdom. And so it's been brilliant for those who are visiting us today. That list is the things, the cultures of God's kingdom that we want to be cultures of this house. As Zach said last week, culture is just what's the normal. What is the normal everyday experience that people live from? And so we're really wanting to pursue these intentionally. And so we just really believe that this is the normal way of life. All of these kind of characteristics and in the environment in which God wants us to live and act and find freedom and to help other people to experience the goodness of God through. And today we're looking at the culture of humility and honour, which makes you wonder why I'm speaking on it. But Zach's way more humble than I am, he'll tell you. And I'm certainly no expert. I really enjoyed the wrestle of kind of working through what aspects of humility and honour does God want us to share today. So I just really pray that it'll be something that you can grow in, that'll whet your appetite, because humility and honour is really a journey. We'll be full of humility and honour when we're with Jesus, but it's kind of something that we grow in and God invites us to grow in through our lives here. And particularly these cultures, humility and honour, is something that we can't do in and by ourselves. It's something that happens in community. And as such, I just want to invite you to have a little bit of community this morning. So I just want to invite you. I've got just a couple of really simple questions, and I've got a couple of reflections that I'll ask you to consider as we go along. But it'd be really helpful if you could kind of look around and try and get together, ideally in threes or twos, particularly if there's someone who you spend a lot of time with, if you can get a third person who you don't know so well. So if you can just have a look around, see who your three might be. I've got these two down here. If you need to move, that'll be helpful. If you go in fours, you're going to have to talk really quickly. That's the only thing. And just to give those who are slow processors, the two questions that we're going to be exploring are, how did Jesus model humility? Let's aside from the cross, which is obviously the ultimate act of humility, but how else in his time on earth that we read through the Gospels did Jesus model a life of humility? The second question is, can you honour someone that you don't respect? So I just really wanting to look at those. So they're the two. So the message is kind of in three parts. So I really want to kind of look at the culture of humility, and I want to juxtapose is one of my favourite words, but just compare it with kind of the counterculture of our world, what kind of takes the place of humility. Then I'm going to look at culture of honour, and then how those two relate is the third part. So just so you can track how we're going, but hopefully it won't be too long that we're together. So the first one, if you could just discuss in your twos or threes, in what ways did Jesus model a life of humility in his time on earth? Okay, just 30, 60 seconds. Enjoy. Okay. Thanks for engaging. Just wondering if we could just get a few snippets of some of the ways in which Jesus modeled humility. I'll have a look at, ask the other side at the moment, but yeah, any? Wash people, yeah, the servant nature of washing people's feet. He was born into an environment of humility, yep, in a feeding trough. How else did Jesus model a life of humility? Yep, he was willing to work to other people's agenda. Yep. Always, yeah, never took the credit of the fruit of his life for himself. Yeah, our group talked about the fact that he hung around a lot of different despised people and related to them wherever they were, just kind of didn't kind of put himself superior. Yeah, so he went out of his way so that God could use him to connect with people. He was working to the Father's agenda, not his own. That's brilliant. So, yeah, we clearly see that humility is just the nature of Jesus and the nature of his kingdom. So the opposite of humility, what would you say the opposite of humility is? Pride? Yeah. The opposite of humility is, yeah, so, and pride, as St. Augustine said, is the sin that's pregnant with every other sin. Every sin derives from pride. It was the original sin. Satan was proud, wanted things for himself. But probably the pride is certainly a curious term that's used in our culture. But probably maybe narrowing it down a little bit, the thing that I felt God wanting to focus on today is a culture of self. And in our world, there are so many things about self that are just admirable, that are lifted up. We look at a culture of self and we look at a self-obsessed society that we live in that has so many self-focused values, and you look at just a handful of ones. And these terms are virtues in our society. These are things that people aspire to. These are people that people encourage: self-esteem, to be self-made, self-protection, to be self-driven, to be self-reliant, self-realizing your self-actualization, self-confidence, self-secure, self-justified. And you might say, well, what's so bad about that? It's just very different to the nature of the kingdom. We live in a world where, you know, I think Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. You know, it's all about the self. And God never designed us to do life by ourselves. He created us to do life with him, and just as importantly, to do life with other people in his family. We read just a snapshot of a few of those verses that just underline this in John 15. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Right from the start of the Bible, when God made Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And then in Philippians, there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make his joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. We're just called to be a people who aren't self-reliant, self-focused. We're to be in community. And it's the entry point into the kingdom. And it certainly was for me at age 21 where I came to the end of myself. And I think God's grace is that he either invites people to humble themselves, or in his love, he allows people's life choices to humble them. Unfortunately, I was the latter. I had lots of opportunity to humble myself. I grew up in the church. I knew all about the Bible. I knew I'd heard so much about Jesus' way, but it wasn't until I came to the end of myself, age 21, when I had no ability to get into a job that I found satisfying. My relationships weren't going well. I was controlled by a whole range of different addictions in my life that I couldn't break. And it was in a setting like this, and I'd heard the invitation to invite Jesus to be your saviour, but that day was different, and it was the single greatest day of my life. My wife's not here, so I don't have to worry about offending her, but it was. It changed my life forever. I finally came to the end of myself. My heart was pounding, and the person who was speaking said, if you want to invite Jesus to come into your life, to transform you, to be the king of your life, then I invite you to do so. I went forward. He invited me to pray, just as a prayer of repentance, of changing the way I think about God and myself, to ask forgiveness for all the sins that I had that kept me away from God, and to receive him as Saviour and to be filled with his Spirit. And in an instant, I entered the kingdom of God. In an instant, I became a child of God. I became a son of God in an instant. In an instant, I became perfect in the eyes of God. In an instant, I was given the ability to overcome all of my addictions and to find total freedom in life. In an instant, but it's taken me years to work it out. So, and it, you know, I look back and go, this all happened in an instant. I'm still trying to realise what happened. But it's that beautiful act of the Spirit that just transforms us when we humble ourselves. It's the entry point into the kingdom. And Jesus, yeah, as we heard, demonstrated for us what a totally selfless life looks like for us. And he clearly stated that his own reliance and connection with the Father in John 5. Verily, truly, I tell you, and this is the creator of the universe, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. What an attitude of selflessness. As someone pointed out, probably the washing of the disciples' feet in the upper room, you know, what an illustration of servant leadership, of you know, the King of Kings lowering himself below humans to do the... And in those days, washing feet wasn't, you know, going past the nail salon yesterday. It's not, you know, just a bit of a scrub. It's scraping off the excrement that people walked around in. It's incredibly humbling. And we just see in this situation just that perfect opposing cultures on display. And we read from John 13. After that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realise now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, well, unless you wash my feet, you'll have no part with me. And the Lord said, Simon finally got it. Okay, well, don't just wash my feet, wash every part of me. And so this it demonstrates this aspect of humility and selflessness in relationship, in community, and not allowing someone to use their gifts to serve you can be done out of an act of, well, no, I can take care of myself. How often do we try to live life by ourselves? When God's gifted us with the people that are all sitting around us, he's got a very large family and he wants us to live in humility, in relationship, working together, giving and receiving in community. So I just want to just pause and just invite us just to ask God, if I could just put that list up, not that this is an exhaustive list by any stretch, but I just want you to pause just for 30 seconds or so, and just ask God, what aspects of self does he want to break off in my life? And again, it's ain't all going to happen today, and there's probably a whole lot more as you kind of ask God that continuing question. But I just wanted to allow his spirit just to highlight something, a starting point for us. So if I can just invite you just to maybe close your eyes if it helps. And just for 30 seconds, we're going to pause and just, yeah, Holy Spirit, we just want you to highlight to us where we might be tending towards a focus on ourselves. What are the areas of our life where we're limiting our connection with you and our reliance on you, or our connection and reliance on your people? In a spirit of humility, without any pressure at all. But if there's something, I just find when God highlights something for me, if I can speak it out, there's more chance I'll be more attentive to it. And I just love the way that God encourages us by helping us realize we're not the only ones. So I just want to invite Zach to pray for us. And again, Zach does carry a grace for humility. He is someone who is open to God's direction and correction and other people's, and just love his posture, just to learn from other people, to learn from life. So I just ask him to, just pray for us.
Yeah. God, I thank you that it is not about us. I thank you for the good news that it is that the gospel shifts our focus off ourselves and onto you and onto other people. And I just pray that you would help us to shift our focus. I pray that you would help us to focus on you and what you're doing, because it's all about you. You are far greater, and it's so much better for us to focus on you than to focus on ourselves and our capabilities. So may you help us to shift our focus on you and on those who bear your image, on other people who are made in the image of God. And I actually pray, God, that you would, birth within each of us a curiosity, that we would approach other people with curiosity, rather than us having it figured out. May we ask more questions than make statements. May you help us to want to know more about others, even those we disagree with. So God, we need your help with this. So above all else, I pray, Jesus, help us. Amen.
Beautiful. Well prayed. It's that thing, if you get in the Scouts, if they have a humility badge, but as soon as you wear it, you fail. The other culture that's really closely related, as we'll see before the end of this message, that is a culture of honour. And honour is such a big theme in the New Testament. And just in one little segment in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read about who God invites us to honour, where he says, submit yourselves to the authority of every human institution for the sake of the Lord, to honour his name, whether it's to a king as one in a position of power, or to the governors as sent by him to bring punishment to those who do wrong. Show respect for all people, treating them honourably. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. God invites us to honour him first and foremost, but also to honour the people he places in leadership over us, to honour all people, our monarchs, And elsewhere in the New Testament, we're commanded to honor our parents, we're to honor our church leaders, to honor our spouses, to honor our bosses, to honor our elders, and to honor our children. And so before we go any further, I just want to just invite you to just explore that second question, which is really kind of what's the difference between respect and honor? Can you honor someone that you don't respect? Can you honor, a boss that doesn't treat people well? Can you honor a homeless person, a selfish parent, an unjust person in authority? I'll give you just a minute to talk about that. Okay, thanks for your engagement. Hands up, who thinks that we can honour people we don't respect? Well, we certainly see in the life of Jesus that he honoured a lot of disrespected, unrespectable people. You know, we just see that the woman at the well, who's certainly despised by her culture, embracing lepers, calling lowly, uneducated fishermen, even tax collectors, letting prostitutes wash his feet. And he just immersed himself with disrespected people and he honoured them. And it's that tricky thing, and that's why I say, you know, from a biblical perspective, honour is often used as a synonym with respect, but they're vastly different in the way that we live and relate to people. I just want to get someone else to kind of describe what this is all about. Just to switch focus, who here uses the YouVersion Bible app? You got the YouVersion? If you haven't got it, it's the best free app you'll ever see. God has used probably the YouVersion Bible app to transform my life as much as any other means in my life. So just a little sidey. You're looking for a good app that has just about every version of the Bible, most of them in audio, so you don't have to read, someone reads it to you. Bible reading plans, verses of the day. It's an incredible resource, YouVersion Bible app. The reason I point to it is because the guy that we're going to hear from just for a few minutes, his name is Craig Groeschel. He is a leader of Life Church, which is a very, very large church in America. I think he has about 80,000 people each Sunday that he talks to. But his church employs over 70 full-time staff to develop this app and provide it to people for free. So I just want to honour him in that. But just in this three-minute video, he talks about a marriage kind of counselling session that his wife Amy and he has with someone that just helps to identify how honour and dishonour plays out itself in relationships and that difference between honour and respect.
We saw this played out. Amy and I were working with a couple that were friends of ours, and they started out with a good marriage, but after a while, they were completely dishonoring. So we were meeting with them, and this wife, I'm just here to tell you, she was all up into her husband's business. She was tearing him down, and I was really uncomfortable. Now, Amy, the godly quiet one, can sometimes be loud and prophetic. And she jumped in and said to that wife, "Do you realize the whole time the only thing you've done is tear your husband down? You need to stop it right now." And she bowed up, looked back at Amy and said, "Well, if my husband was one-tenth the man that your husband is, then maybe I'd show him honor." And Amy didn't give an inch and said, "Maybe my husband is the man he is because I've been honoring him since the day we met him." Don't mess with the pretty girl. She's got some fight in her. Here's the problem. We often tend to think that once you act honorable, then I'll show you honor. Once you live in such a way that you deserve honor, then at that moment, I'll go ahead and ascribe honor to you. But there's a big difference between respect and honor. What do we know? We know that respect is earned, but honor, on the other hand, is given. It's a posture of the heart. It's a humility of saying, God, because of who you are and because of your creation, even if they're not yet acting in an honorable way, I choose to honor because this is one of the ways that I honor you. And here's what's crazy, is when you start to ascribe honor to someone and you treat them as special and weighty and precious, and as you start to build them up and believe the best and encourage them, they often just start to become honorable. And on the other hand, when you assume the worst and you tear them down and you tell them over and over and over again what they're not, and you belittle them and you criticize them and you take them out at the knees, it's so amazing how sometimes they start acting even more dishonorably. Why? Because honor builds up and dishonor tears down.
Well said. And honor is just such a powerful way that God uses us to help people to change, to help people to realize who they were created to be and what value they have just in being who they are, regardless of what they do. The thing is that, you know, honoring people doesn't guarantee an immediate impact. And the person may never change, but God uses honor to change people. But the other thing about honouring people is that when we show grace through honour, it will change us and will feed the Spirit of Jesus that lives in us. So again, just want to invite us to just to pause and just to ask God to show you someone that He would like you to honour. Preferably someone that you may not totally respect or appreciate their behavior. But regardless of that, who does God want you to give honor to? So just pause for 30 seconds. Just, Lord, just show the person that you want us to show honor to. I can invite Chris, who demonstrates honour really well. She can pray for us to grow in the grace of honour.
Jesus, thank you that we don't have to work honour up in ourselves, but that your Spirit in us empowers us. And so we repent of any places where we've walked in judgment or dishonour, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to stir up that grace of honour and to cause it to be something that is our growing posture towards all others. We ask for your help, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So just to wrap up, and again, that tie-in between humility and honour is that both of them are unconditional. Both of them are forms of God's grace for us and for other people. Whereas the self bit and the respect bit, like especially respect, it's like, respect sounds like a good thing. It's just very different to the kingdom, that's all. Respect comes from good performance. And it's a form of works which is really offensive to God when we get our identity from what we've done or how good we are, and other people have their value because of what they've done or how good they are. It just doesn't work that way in the kingdom. So I just want to just finish up. We're going to finish with Jo, and I'll let her decide what that's going to look like. But I just didn't want to pass the opportunity for anyone who hasn't entered God's kingdom, who hasn't realized what it's like to be a child of God, because it can happen for you like it happened for me, and it doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take any performance. It's not an act of works. It's an act of grace. It's unconditional. It's freely given. And just the last passage I want to read is just an incredible truth for people who have made that decision, who have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus to come into the kingdom. In Ephesians 2, I'll just read it quickly. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were all by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is grace that you have been saved through, simply through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. Nothing that we've done, not by works, no one can boast. Not by works. Jesus did all that was necessary for us to be saved from our life of sin and to come in to enjoy his life in the kingdom. So I just want to pause now, and just if anybody has yet to place their faith in Jesus, if anyone's yet to say yes to Jesus, I just want to do that, give you the opportunity right now. And if that's you, just want to invite you to pray with me. I just thank you, God, that you love me so much. I thank you, God, that you made me in your image with great worth, great value, great purpose. And I'm just sorry for living selfishly aside from you and aside from the way that you desire me to live. And I just accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, who died not just for me, but he died as me, so that my sins, the punishment of my sins, are taken care of. All the sins I've done in the past, and ridiculously, all the sins I'm going to do in the future aren't going to be counted against me. And that you, God, now see me as perfect, and you can have a full relationship. I can have a full relationship with you. I just want to receive your spirit that transforms me, that helps me to begin to understand what all this means and to live a life of freedom in Jesus, to overcome all the controls of a sinful, selfish life, and to enjoy freedom and life to the full. So I just receive that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you did pray that prayer for the first time, I'd really love you to see myself or Chris after the service, and just so we can just help you to celebrate and begin that journey of discovery of what that means.